Good morning. How's everybody doing? That's pretty good, kind of like different sections. Get the wave going. Good to hear across the board, though. Everybody, a lot of doing well, and that's good to hear. However you're doing, we pray this morning we'd encourage you if that's what needs to take place, and minister to, and challenge, convict if that's what needs to take place. I guess what I'm addressing is the fact that we've come to the time where we're going to dig into God's Word together and hopefully let it dig into us. Let's do that. We are going to begin in, we're going to be in three sections of Scripture actually. Going to do a little bit of moving around. But let's start in 2 Samuel 19. We're going through the life of David, 2 Samuel 19. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible to study with, so raise your hand if you need one and they will pass one over to you. That's your Bible to keep if you need it. And let's all begin. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 19. As the Bibles are being passed out, let me just mention the fact that my wife Kathy is not here this morning, so you ladies in particular look for Kathy's hugs. You'll have to get two hugs next time from her, but she actually is back in Pennsylvania speaking at a retreat for many of you know Val and Sean Frazier, who left here and have a church back there. And so their church combined with three other churches, so it's a women's retreat for four churches, and it's the first one that Calvary Morgantown has had. They wanted to have Kathy come share. And so Kathy's been back there sharing at a retreat. And so, interesting. We had a work party here yesterday, and I was out here in the parking lot at the particular time when she texted me, and it's pretty warm yesterday, right? So I get this text, it goes, "It's snowing here." So I text back, "It's hot here." But anyway, it wasn't snowing so much that she won't be able to get out, she says, so hopefully she'll be home. She's coming home late tonight. Keep her in prayer if you think about that for her as she travels back. But anyway, that's where she is in case you're might be wondering. I mentioned the work party, by the way. There was a work party yesterday. For those that were able to come out, thank you. We're getting ready for the dedication this week, and we wanted to get this place just shaped up, and much of that did take place. Thank you for those who were able to come out and be a part of that. A lot of good efforts went into in here and outside and all. So thank you for those that came out for the work party. And lastly, as Tim mentioned, the dedication this Friday night, it just promises to be such a special time. And so I encourage you. Now this, I hope I say this in the right way. I certainly trust that I mean with the right heart. That is, this isn't my church. It's our church. I mean, it's God's church. Don't get me wrong. If we give, and we're giving it to God, we're committing to Him. But He gave it to us, to a place where we can meet and let Him minister to us and through us. And good things for His name and all could take place here. But it's ours, not just mine. So really, don't think of it like, well, I guess I'll go out. Pastor Dale's going to. We are going to gather, that we might give Him thanks and we might commit this place to Him. So we invite you to do that. We chose not to invite a bunch of outside music and speakers in. We're just going to have it be a family time. Just have our worship team and I'll be able to share some thoughts. Maybe a few other thoughts will be shared, but the point being, it's just a family. A family time to gather, to have some fellowship and to thank God and dedicate this place and us to Him. So come out Friday night. Promise it to be a sweet time. Well, 2 Samuel 19 is where I had you turn to. Having said that, though, let me say this. To gain the most out of what we're going to get out of this morning, we actually need to go back to chapter 9. So put your Bible ribbon there or your bulletin in chapter 19. But to set the table, we need to go way back to chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. So go to 2 Samuel 9. Beginning at verse 1. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Saul was the first king of Israel. Because of rebellion, God had rejected him and raised up David, the man after God's own heart. By this point, David is on the throne. And David had been really good friends with one of Saul's sons, Jonathan. They'd been good friends. So now that David is on the throne, he wants to bless an heir. He wants to see if anybody of Jonathan's family that he could take care of. Verse 2, "And there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.'" So here we begin to meet this young man. Now we've covered this section before, but we're going to come at it from a different way. So bear with me. But upon learning that there is indeed a son of Jonathan, David sends for this young man that he might bless him. This young man is named Mephibosheth. I've mentioned before, and I say it again only because first service, I tended to butcher it once in a while. But hang in there, Mephibosheth, and any variation thereof. How many here named their children Mephibosheth, by the way? Are there a lot of Mephibosheths in here? No, don't tend to do that. And but that's the name of this young man we're about to meet. And again, don't let that name throw you. He taught us a lot. We looked at this before. He's going to teach us a lot this morning. Go down to verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. So David takes Mephibosheth in and says, from now on, you're going to live here. You're going to eat at my table. I want to take care of you for your father's sake. And also, I want to make sure you get all of your grandfather's property and all the stuff that belonged to him, I'm going to give to you. And as part of that, this guy named Ziba, David takes Ziba and Ziba's sons and all and says, I want you to be Mephibosheth's servants. Mephibosheth is lame in his feet, and so I want you to be the ones who take care of his property and all for him. So he puts Ziba in charge of Mephibosheth's land and all now. That's in verses 9 and 10 and all. Having said that, turn to verse 16 now. So we've met Mephibosheth, and that's the setup here. Mephibosheth has been blessed greatly, taken from nothing, lived with the king and all. And now we come to chapter 16. And let me set the table here. The years have passed now from what we just read a moment ago. By this point, David now finds himself in a really rough place. It's a rough time for him. His son Absalom, at this point, is leading a rebellion against his father David. David decides, rather than having Jerusalem become just a big battleground, he loves the people, loves the city too much, David decides to leave town, since Absalom's on his way into town with his forces to lead this rebellion. As David is leaving town, he finds Ziba waiting for him. Chapter 16, verse 1. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread and 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. Let me pause for a moment here. Well, the king said, and where is your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So David gets to the top of the mountain, sees Ziba. Where's your master? Where's Mephibosheth? Ziba responds in this manner and says, well, he thinks it's time to take over. He sees you leaving town. He thinks this is his opportunity to take over. So in verse 4, David says, so the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king. Ziba's standing there. He's got all this stuff. What's this for? It's for you. Well, where's Mephibosheth? Where's your master? Oh, he thinks it's going to be a good time to take over. You're leaving town, and he thinks, okay, here's my opportunity to gain the throne. You can remember his father was Jonathan, his grandfather Saul. He probably feels, Ziba would present here that somehow Mephibosheth thinks he has a right to the throne, and so that's what he's waiting. You're leaving town, he thinks he's going to be able to be king now. How do you react to this so far? I mean, you read that and you go, how ungrateful can Mephibosheth be? He was taken from nothing and brought to the king's house and given this wonderful presence of the king, and he's going to live with the king and eat at the king's table. And meanwhile, he gets all his grandfather's stuff and he has servants given to him and all. I mean, how ungrateful can Mephibosheth be? And that's so sad. Isn't that a sad thing? We think, how sad. But you know what else it is? It's a lie. Ziba here is flat out lying, as we'll see in just a moment. Oh, he comes across, oh, well, thank you, king. I humbly bow. Thank you for giving me everything that was my master's. You know, my master's such a rat, but I'm true to you. And he gets everything here. But the problem is, it's a lie. Having said that, turn to where I had you start out with. Go to chapter 19 now. It's a story told in a couple of parts here, and we're just hitting each part. Turn to chapter 19. Now, by chapter 19, Absalom's rebellion has failed. Absalom is dead. There was a battle that was fought between David's forces and Absalom's, and Absalom dies. David now is on his way back into Jerusalem by chapter 19. And as he does, lo and behold, look who's coming out to meet David. It's none other than Mephibosheth. Go all the way down to verse 24 of chapter 19. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, remember he was lame and all, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. Pastors are encouraged not to get up and just play one tune all the time. There's always that danger of having a pet peeve, a pet thing you always want to push and push and push. We prevent that by just going through the Word of God together, by letting the text bring up the topic each week, and that way we expose the whole Word of God and not just harping on one theme all the time. But I must confess, that which you come to this morning is something that I very much, I'm glad we have come to it. But it's not an easy thing we're about to hear. But it's going to address something that's very prevalent today, and I hope will challenge us, encourage us, and all for what we're going to read this morning. I've called our time together this morning, the King in His Rightful Place. Let's pray. Father, it took a while to set the table, but we're here. You've set before us all of this, these important events, to the purpose, Lord, that not we just intellectually consider it, have it become an interesting story to talk about later, but Lord, it's meant for the heart, not just the head. This whole challenge, all we learn here through Mephibosheth and David and all, Lord, speak to us, show us, convict us where it needs be, and draw us close to it all, Lord. Just stay in every way in all this. Help us, Lord. Move by the Holy Spirit, taking your word as only you can, and apply it how it needs to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at these series of events from two perspectives. One, first through David's, and then in a moment through Mephibosheth's side of things. Go back now to chapter 16 for just a moment. In chapter 16, you remember we said this is where David was on his way out of town, and he runs into Ziba, who paints a portrait of his master, Mephibosheth, that is not true. Look at it again, jumping to verse 3. Then the king said, and where is your master's son? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. So the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king. What has David just done here? David does what I frequently see and grieves me very much. And that is, he hears one side of the story and believes it. He hears one take on things and he simply goes with it. He hears Ziba's side and without hearing from Mephibosheth, and as we learn later, it isn't a true story, he just hears the one side of it, and he believes it. Without hearing the other side of it, he believes it. I have been in and around ministry for a while now. I do a certain amount of counseling with people, dealing with people, dealing with people in different circumstances, things that have happened to them. People come to me and talk and all. And I've watched how so often in the body of Christ, we do the very same thing. Now, that you might say, wait a minute, Pastor. What are you saying? I don't do that. I never just go with one side of something. I never just believe the first thing I hear. If you truly don't, awesome. Keep it up. But may I say that you're very rare if you do. However, here I go off my notes. Here's where it gets scary. I found in life in general, when I'm teaching and when I'm speaking to people, typically when you speak to people about an issue like this or any other thing in life, the people you're speaking to, they don't think it's them. You know what I mean? You ever notice that? Maybe you're a teacher and you had a class full of kids and you go, okay, all you kids that are kind of messy, I want you to straighten up. And they look around like, yeah, straighten up. Hey, you need to straighten up. You're messy. They never go, oh, that's me. We don't think it's ever us. It's the other guy. I hope that other guy's listening. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here. By very nature, but we think, oh, no, I never fall prey to this. I'd never do this. And yet, too often we do. And I see the effects of it. And we're going to talk about that for a few moments. So I encourage you, slow down this morning and really think about how hard it really is to win you over to somebody's position. How much you believe when you simply have heard one side of something. Too often, it's exactly what happens. You see, here's what happens. We're sitting there with someone. Maybe we're right there face to face with them. You're on the phone with them, whatever it is. And so you're talking to them, and they're so sincere. You know them fairly well, or you've known them around church or something, and they're so sincere, and what they're saying makes sense. So certainly it must be true what they've just said. And we are won over. So what I'm saying is this. In theory, we try to be objective. But when it's an actual person sitting there, too often we go with the first thing we hear. And it can be subtle. We don't realize we've done it. Why, they wouldn't lie to me. I mean, they're good people, so it must be the case. Now let me say, am I saying that all people are liars and deceivers? No. Although in this case, Ziba was. And sometimes people are indeed lying to us and trying to deceive us. That can happen. Use discernment. But oftentimes, that's not what's going on. And most of the time, I don't think it's evil motives on the other person's part. But let me ask you this. I had this confirmed by one of our members here who's a policeman. He confirmed this to me between services. Let me ask this. Let's say you're a police officer and you're sent to go out and investigate an accident. Two cars have plunked into each other down here at the bottom of the hill and you're sent out to investigate it. So you go out there and start gathering your information. And let's see. Okay. Oh, here was a lady who was walking her dog. What did you see, ma'am? And you write it all down. Oh, there's a guy working on the telephone pole. What did you see? And you write down what he saw. Oh, there's a kid delivering newspapers. What'd you see? Write it all down. So let's say you gather up the different things they saw. Now you go back and you look at it. Now what's the chances those all match? Rarely ever, if ever. I confirmed this with a policeman in the first service. He goes, yeah, they never are the same. Well, why are those people lying? Did the guy on the telephone pole say, watch this, I'm going to totally tell a lie? No. They really believe it because it's from their viewpoint, from their limited viewpoint, from their side of things, through their eyes and their filters. It's how they saw it. And they can swear the blue car pulled out, didn't stop or something. The other one's, oh, he totally stopped. What? They're not lying. It's just simply how they see it. And a person with wisdom understands that. But too often, we just go with what we've heard. And in turn, maybe they're just passing on what they heard. And where's the stopping point? Who checks to check all the stuff out? Who stops to do that? Sometimes, because we hear one side of something, there's an interesting thing that occurs. Once we hear one side, we begin to hear the other side. And what do you find yourself doing sometimes? I know the real story because I already heard it. We listen with a prejudiced ear all of a sudden. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Too often, All it takes to win some people over is be the first one to them. Sometimes all it takes to win us over is whoever the first one is comes to us. And all of a sudden, oh, we think, oh, I got the take on it now. Joe told me this, Susie told me that. I've got the straight scoop. And all of a sudden somebody else comes on the story and you're going, yeah, you say that, but I heard from so-and-so. As if so-and-so had the straight scoop to begin with. But sometimes all it takes, all it is a matter of who gets to us first to decide what we're going to believe. And that should not be so. Why am I taking so much time on a Sunday morning to talk about this? I only have between 30 to 40 minutes. Some of you are saying, yeah, longer than that sometimes. But I have about 30 to 40 minutes in a whole week to share what God's put on my heart with you, the sheep that God allows me the privilege of ministering to. Why would I take so much time of that 30, 40 minutes to talk about this? Because of this. I mean, you might say, what's the big deal if we believe one side of a story? Who really hurt by that? A lot of people are, and I get to see the effects of it. So I would encourage you, be very careful in this area. I see the damage done to others by people who believe the first thing they see. And what do I mean by that? Why does it hurt other people? Because of this. When you couple the tendency to believe the first thing we hear and to take sides with our notorious tendency to not keep things to ourselves, there's much damage that can be caused from that. To believe one side of something, join that with our tendency to not keep it here, we wind up hurting other people. It's sad. But the tendency to break confidences and to gossip things around is far too common. I've seen it since way back, getting involved in the body of Christ, since becoming an assistant pastor and onto a pastor. It's one of the things that have grieved me so much, the amount of talking people do about one another when they don't even know the whole story. And the damage that it causes. Oh, I know you don't call it gossip. We don't call it gossip, do we? Let me share a concern I have. Did you hear about Pete? And off we go. Oh, I'm not gossiping. I'm sharing this concern. Because we need to pray. And under the guise of praying and sharing concern, it's Christian gossip. And we should have checked it out with the person first. Gone to the person that it was about first. But instead we believed it, we started to talk it around and everything else. It's a sad situation and we're being challenged about it. And David and Mephibosheth become a vehicle here to help us be challenged about it. And if you've ever been on the receiving end of that kind of thing, you know exactly how harmful it can be. And I suspect all of us have, because we're humans and we live with humans. And sometimes we're on the receiving end and sometimes we're on the giving end of that. All we can deal with is our side of it. And that's the challenge this morning. But secondly, there's another point kind of in this that's somewhat correlated to it, and is this. Do you know that our tendency to believe whatever we hear can be a really bad witness? I'm going to go back to it's kind of an old example, but it's such a famous example, but it really suits the purpose of what I want to share. Some of you may remember this woman. Some of you don't. You don't need to really know except to say that indeed. There was a woman a number of years ago named Madeline Murray O'Hare, famous atheist. She was the one who had kind of led the thing of getting the Bible out of schools and all that kind of thing. Well, a number of years ago, there was a petition that was being circulated around, and it was declaring the fact that she had now taken aim at getting Christian television off, getting Christianity and Christian programs all off the television, getting it off the air. That's public stuff, can't have that there. And so she was trying to get that off, it said, and so there was this petition saying you need to sign this petition and to be sent off to the FCC and let them know that, oh, we can't stand for this, don't let her do that, don't let this thing succeed she's trying to do. And so people would sign the petition in droves. And everybody would get up in arms, and they'd send it off. But there was one problem. She wasn't doing that. No such thing existed. The FCC said so. But do you know how bad that makes Christians look? Because remember, they are, the world already thinks Christians are a bunch of brainwashed sheep. And this just confirms it in the world's eyes. In their minds, we're like lemmings. Lemmings. Those little animals, and one goes off the cliff and they all chase right off after it. And that's how they see us. You guys check out anything? You'll believe anything. And if you guys believe anything that comes down the pike, why should I believe what you say about God? You believe everything else. You'll get all worked up about something that's not even true. Why should I see it destroys our witness? How much better if they found Christians being a people who check things out? Stop to see it. Now, if there's something really not right out there, and we can be salt and light in some way in the political arena or something, so be it. As God leads you, go for it. Always remember this, though. Jesus didn't say we're sent to win people's politics. We're not even called to win their heads. He wants to win their hearts. So be careful how you go about it, even when you come against something. It's interesting how we expect people who don't know God to follow God. But if they saw us in love approaching them, and if they saw us as a people who check things out, who really made sure things were sure before we jumped on board. If they saw us as a people who really made sure something was true, they might in turn say, you know what, then we need to probably look at what they believe. Do you see the weight that would give the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the hope and forgiveness and life that's in Him? If they saw us being a people not just going with everything, hey, it's on the internet, it must be true. We all know you can't put something on the internet unless it's true. No! I got an email and it says they're getting ready to do this. Let's all run again. Wait a minute. Stop and check it out. If they saw us as a people like that, then they say, you know, those Christians are careful people. I need to probably look at what they're saying is true about God and about this Bible. See, it's important to our witness. Before we believe something secondhand, check it out. We are called to check it out. Whatever it might be. Legislation, something somebody said, something you heard about someone. Check it out if it needs to be. A lot of times, just let it go. But if you need, don't pass it on, check it out. Don't talk something around. Don't gossip about it. Go to them and get it straight. You would appreciate that if it was you, right? If someone was saying something about you, wouldn't you like to say, hey, you know, I just heard, and you could at least have the opportunity, like Mephibosheth finally had, to say, well, here's the scoop. And then it's up to us to discern and pray and see what we think is the case, or if we can even know the truth in it. But you would appreciate that. Well, do the same for others and what you hear. And don't go around just jump on every bandwagon. Make sure it is the case and really ask God what your part is to be and not be. David hears one side here. And his decision reflects it. It's the wrong one. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. People who know me and maybe have the unfortunate thing of hanging around with me sometimes, they know they'll hear me say, something will come along, what do you think? And I'll just go, I don't know. What do you mean I don't know? And say, well, we don't know, do we? Well, yeah, this is, and I'll say, you don't know. You've heard one side. How do you know if that's even true? You don't know the background, anything. And I often use that saying, we'll see. And it frustrates people around me. You should get on this thing. And I go, no. I'm about this. And this much I know. And I can hold forward with confidence because it's the truth. And I'm not going to get into being known. I don't want to be known as somebody who just goes with anything. Check it out. Don't just believe everything. And so often people say, well, we'll see, or let's find out or something. And some people get frustrated. No, you need to get on the bandwagon. No, that bandwagon might be headed over a cliff. I don't want to get on that one. So be careful in all this. That's the admonition. Having said all that, now we come to our second point for this morning. We're going to look at this from Mephibosheth's point of view. And this is really important stuff. Now go to chapter 19 again. If you're not there, go ahead and turn to that part again. Did you notice how Mephibosheth responded when David asked him why he hadn't gone with David? Let's read it again to make sure. We're in chapter 19, go down to verse 26. David has just asked Mephibosheth, how come you didn't go with me when I left town? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I might ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. David, you know my condition. But Ziba deceived me. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. What he means there is, David, I know you got discernment. You're a wise man. You're a wise king. And I know that you'll be able to discern the truth here. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? How do we react when we're on the receiving end of people forming wrong conclusions about us? How do you react when you've learned that there's been a gossip or a slanderous thing said? When people choose to pass things on instead of check it out with us, how do we react? What did Mephibosheth do? He had the opportunity here. And with the opportunity, he said, well, King Ziba deceived me and he lied to you. But he didn't make a big deal, did he? He said, but you know what, David, it's up to you. You know me, you know him, you know the truth. God's got his hand on you. I'm going to leave it in your hands. What did he basically say? He says, you know, you took me from nothing. And you brought me into your house, you put me at your table, gave me all this property and everything. Who am I to stand here and claim my rights? Therefore, what right have I to stand here and cry for more? I'm not going to go there, he said. You've done so much already. Who am I to trot out how great I am and how I should have and I deserve and my rights and I deserve. Let's take them to court. Let's sue them. I'm not going to do that, he says. And it's a very challenging and important thing to consider here, what he does do. I don't have anything to commend myself to you. It's by your grace and your mercy. I'm yours. So what right do I have to cry out? Lord, just do what is right in your eyes. That's more than enough. I'm paraphrasing Mephibosheth's response here. Your will be done, David. What you do is more than enough for me. You've already done so much. How can I ask for any more? This morning, have you been ill-spoken of? Have you misunderstood? Did people not check things out with you and they went out and told others? We all have, haven't we? And we could measure our stories and say how often, oh, I've had it more than you and I've had worse said. Either way, it hurt a bunch, didn't it? But we also, we've been on both sides of that equation. But if you've been ill-spoken of or misunderstood, take comfort in this. And this takes some spiritual maturity to do this. And it may be hard to understand. I know the flesh has trouble understanding the viewpoint, but it's something that really encourages me. I was taught this a while back, some time ago. But take comfort. Have you been ill-spoken of or misunderstood? Let me say this. In God's view, you're better off being the one that people gossip about than the one doing the gossiping. You're better off in the end being the one that they've jumped to some conclusion about than the one doing the jumping. In God's economy. What do you mean that hurts? No, yeah. But in God's viewpoint, better off being the one they're talking about than the one doing the talking. Now, part of that is a statement I can say that God does know the truth. And we can always rest in that. But having said that, let me say this. Be very careful with that line of thinking as a total defense. That idea that, well, God, you know the truth. Yeah, he knows the truth about that. And he knows whether that was really a lie, what they did. He knows how much it hurt you. It wasn't fair. He knows all that. But remember what Mephibosheth says here? He says, you know, I'm not going to go there and quoting my rights and how great I am. Let me put it this way. I'm going to read something to you. This is from Charles Spurgeon, pastor of a couple centuries ago, but a good pastor. This is one of those arrows that finds its target in a lot of our lives. Quote, if any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be. If he charges you falsely on some point, yet be satisfied, for if he knew you better, he might change the accusation, and you'd be no gainer by the correction. If you have your moral portrait painted, and it is ugly, be satisfied, for it only needs a few blacker touches, and it would be still nearer the truth. End quote. Ouch. How dare they say that? Spurgeon's saying, let it go. If they knew the truth, you wouldn't be better off for it. Oh, in that case, maybe, but you want all the things? You want your thoughts broadcast from the rooftop? You want all the things you've done to other people told? No, let's just stay right here. Let's just go with this other thing. We need to quit protesting our innocence. Pray for people when they fall into that, and if we're the recipient of it, give it to God and let Him minister to us. But quit protesting our innocence and claiming justice and give me what I deserve. And instead, start proclaiming the forgiveness that we have found in Jesus. For what does Mephibosheth do? He says, King, you found me. I was nothing. And you brought me in and gave me a place in you, and you blessed me. Who am I to ask for any more than that? You did it all. So you go ahead and just do whatever you want in this case. I trust you for it all. God, you know what they've said and what they've done. And yeah, when given the opportunity, especially for His name's sake, it's time sometimes to stick up for, if it's something that's going to hurt the ministry, so to speak, or something. But in general, I've learned long ago, you can't change it anyway. You can't get it back. You can't really. You just got to say, God, I give it to you. And again, if truth be known, I wouldn't be better for it. We all have our things you're working on, Lord. Instead, I'm going to point to you in it all. But now notice, it's interesting. Watch David's response here. Verse 29. So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. Boy, this verse gets commentators talking, I'll tell you. As I study it, it reminded me of just how the fact that we come with our own takes on things. But David basically says, look, just divide the stuff, all this property and all that from Saul. You just divide between you and Ziba. Well, wait a minute. You know, you might say, well, that's not fair. If either Mephibosheth got lied about or he didn't at all. Why did David do this? We aren't told why he decided to split it between the two. There is the suggestion by some that David still doesn't really know here who's telling me the truth, does he? So he just goes with this, maybe. Just, you know what? I don't know. Just split it. But having said that, I want to put this idea before you because it's really something I think has a lot of merit. This idea reminds us of another time where there was some dividing suggested to solve a problem. We are told later on, David's son Solomon, when he's king, he's approached by two women. Each of those women had a baby. One of the women, during the night, was sleeping, rolled over on top of the baby, and the baby died. So in her grief and all, she went over and she stole the other lady's baby and took it for her own. Well, of course, that caused a lot of reaction between them, so they went to the king and said, we want you to rule on this, king. And they told their story. One said, this is my baby. Another said, no, it's my baby. You rolled over and killed your baby. You took my baby. You're making that up. That's about you. This is my baby. What was Solomon to do? Well, we read that Solomon basically listened to both of them. He says, look, just cut the baby in half. He says, just whack the baby in half. Give them both half then. They both cut the baby in half. At this point, of course, what happened in the story? Well, the real mom speaks up and she goes, no. Don't kill the baby. I'd rather just let the other lady have her then. I'd rather my baby be alive than with this other person than you kill her to solve this particular dilemma. It was at that point that Solomon knew who the real mother was. She was able to say, I'd rather see the baby live with someone else than to have you split the baby in half. And that's all Solomon's doing. He was just putting that forward to reveal the hearts of the two ladies. The ones who wasn't hers, she said, fine, let's do that. But the real mom said, no, just give it to her then. But let the baby live. Her heart was revealed. Now listen, her heart was revealed by the king's suggestion to divide the baby. Notice what's revealed about Mephibosheth's heart when it suggested that he and Ziba divide the land. Look at verse 30. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. The whole thing's set up here, and it reveals the heart of Mephibosheth. What does he basically say? It's not about land, David. Let Ziba have it all. All I want is I want to see you, the king, in your rightful place. I want to be back in your presence. I want to eat at your table. I just want to see you ruling and reigning again. That's all it's about. I don't care about land. Let him have the land. See, he's telling it straight. He's a real servant of David. He really cares for David. That's all he wants. How does our reaction reveal our hearts? When things are said about us and come against us, how do we react? Get them, fry them, I deserve, I want. Lord, you know. And work it out like you want. But Lord, all I want through all this is that this wouldn't get in the way of me and you. I don't want this to get me into a bitter person and a vengeful person. I just want you in your rightful place in my life. I want you to rule and reign on the throne of my life. It's not about land. It's not about people. It's not about getting my rights, not getting what I deserve. Don't ever give me what I got coming. But Lord, I want your grace and mercy. I want you ruling. I want your rightful place in my life. That's where our heart needs to be. And all these things we hear and experience and are exposed to and that happen. So that we might say the same thing. Let him have it all. As much as my Lord the King has come back in peace to his own house. David, I just want to see you ruling in peace. I want my king on his throne. May that be what he finds us saying. Think how much Jesus has done, is doing, and is yet to do for us. Based on all that, who am I to trot out? Oh, and by the way, God, I claim my rights and all these things. Does not just what he's already done, doing, and yet to do deserve our total devotion? That's what we find in Mephibosheth. You've already done all this. Who am I to ask for a thing more? I'm going to leave the whole thing in your hands. You know the truth, David. You know, you do what you want to do. We need to say, Lord, you know the truth. Do what you're going to do. But I want this. I want you to rule and reign. So this morning, can we say to Jesus the words that Mephibosheth said to David? Can we say really, and yet, I don't care about me. What do I? I'm not going to commend myself to you, God. What am I going to trot out that says, oh, I deserve this? It's not like that. I'm saved by grace. But for him, I'm fried. If you haven't received Christ as Savior, there's no other hope. As Tim so rightfully said as we began this morning, our worship, it's not through works and being good or anything like that. It's receiving the work of the cross. If you haven't done that, get to the prayer partners and we wrap it up and get that done. But having done that and having him now save me, our response should be, it's not about me anymore. I don't care about me. What? I don't have a good name to defend. Oh, again, if it's in terms of ministry or something, there's times when God gives opportunity to straighten something out. But in general, it's not my name. It's his name I want to see glorified. It's his name I want to see lifted up. His name guarded. That's what it's about. And in the end, it's just as long as you, Lord, are in your rightful place, I'm going to trust you for everything else. So, may we be found declaring, Lord, take your rightful place in my life through it all. I can invite the worship team up. They're going to give us a chance now to respond to the Lord and to declare to the Lord, Lord, have your rightful place in my life. As we worship the Lord, as always, I want to make sure you understand clearly that the invitation is to worship, to respond, to declare those very things. Lord, have your rightful place. Thank you for that rightful place. I give you all these things. And if you're hurting this morning, and you've been misjudged, or whatever it is, give him those things. Let him deal with all that. You're better off being on your side. But if you've been on the other, have you been gossiping and not really thought about it as such? Are you willing to let the Lord lay his finger on you, my life, your life? Are we willing to say, Lord, yeah, I believed one side and went with it. I know the guys are praying or sharing. I misrepresented somebody. Thank God he allows repentance, huh? And we can experience forgiveness. If you need to do that, do it this morning. If you'd like to come up to the altar during this time, just to recommit to him, if you want to come up front, just say, thank you, God, that you are in charge. Thank you for the refuge you are. Take the rightful place in my life. Forgive me for what I did. Forgive those others for what they did. If coming to the altar is meaningful, do it. But for all of us, let's not just intellectually consider this, but let's heart apply it all. Heavenly Father, we rest in that fact that we're saved by grace and that we're definitely under construction. We all realize that. But Lord, this morning you've laid your finger on an important area, Lord. Help us to be very careful what we believe. And because we want to represent you to this world in the right way, and we want to be known for being discerning people and all. So Lord, just speak to us about all this and help us apply it all. But Lord, the focus really is on Mephibosheth's response. Lord, we want that to be our response. That, Lord, all we want to see in the bottom line is you reigning and ruling in our lives now And in that awesome day that's coming, when you'll rule and reign for good over all of it. So Lord, we look to you now. We want to respond to you. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. You've been good students this morning. You've listened attentively. I'm going to hopefully only ask for another moment or two of your time. You know that typically I step up here at the end and say a word of prayer and pronounce a blessing of sort, and then we're out of here. But I wanted to mention something that I got to thinking about last day or two, and that is this. I say it's like a year ago or so. I'm not sure when, the timing. Don't hold me to that. I don't remember exactly when. But the Lord just moved upon me to change how we end up our times here. And perhaps some of you have noticed that. I end our time with a prayer and a benediction, it's called. Did anybody notice that change? We did that a while back. Now, why would I do that? Because I love you and I count it a privilege to travel with you. And you know, when we go out of here, you face a lot of rough stuff. I realize that. Life has lots to throw at you. But it's not just sufficient to say, well, hang in there and hope you make it. Even my best wishes might make it to the driveway. But pronounce God's blessings different. To send us out with a focus on God's blessing upon you. And so I was moved some time back to wrap up our times by doing that. And I just want to say that. I'm just saying it to point out that you might receive it as such. And I know you know this, but just to say, I don't stand up here and say, me holy, me about to bless you. That's not what it's about. God's one is holy, and I'm still in a construction like you, but I have the privilege of overseeing our fellowship. So I have the privilege of being the one who God would have use to pronounce a benediction, a blessing upon you. Receive it as such when you head out, because I know you face a lot of things. So it's just my way of, and whether it's a scripture like today, it's Romans 15:13. Sometimes it's whatever God gives me, but it's meant with a heart that's saying, let's hear God's heart, and just to encourage you to go out, and whatever you're going to face, whatever's going on. I got to thinking about that. Now, I began attending Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck Smith a lot of years ago, and then I went on staff there as assistant pastor. I got to thinking about, he would always give a benediction at the end of his time, his services, his messages, but he sang his. If you've been there, you know. Remember how we do that? I said, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. And everybody repeat, you don't want me to sing it. You would not leave here blessed. Actually, you might be blessed because I finally stopped. He finally stopped. All right. What a blessing. No, I'm not going to attempt to sing it for you. You can thank me later for that one. But I do. It's always on my heart just to say, Lord, I want everybody here to be blessed, Lord. And so, Lord, I don't have that power, but you do. And so, Lord, just as the one you allow to be here for now in this place and this time, that's the goal. Let's pray. Father, that's exactly the case. As we head out of here, thank you that we do not go alone. Indeed, we can rest in that fact. You never leave. You never forsake. And when you lay your finger on things like maybe this morning where we've been someone who has maybe gossiped or went with one side and shouldn't have caused harm or something, thank you that there's forgiveness in you. And I pray we'd all be able to just receive of that. And I pray you would make us wiser in our decisions, and we'd be discerning and learn to discern truth from error and all. Help us to be growing in that. And in particular, thank you for the focus this morning of just saying, Lord, bottom line, we just want you to have your rightful place. Your rightful place in our lives now, your rightful place in this fellowship, and ultimately, as you rule and reign upon your return and all. So, Lord, have your rightful place. That's our prayer. But now, Lord, as we do head out, thank you for the love and the mercy and the grace we have found in you. All this we pray, and we give you thanks for, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and hope in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's close in song.